He doesn't ask silly questions. Of course the crippled man wants to be healed, but I believe the reason that Jesus asked this question is because there were Jews who were watching who would soon make it their desire to be His enemies. They would make themselves the enemies of Christ. His question has an alternative purpose. Certain Jewish leaders and officials were beginning to keep an eye on Jesus. This is toward the beginning of His ministry. They're slinking around in the background and they're listening and they're taking notes and they're whispering to each other. And Jesus was completely aware of their thoughts and their motives. So on this Sabbath day, He asked the question not so much for the man to answer, but for the listeners in the audience to hear. And I believe this He does this to expose the arrogance and ignorance of the rest of the crowd, these men, so that the rest of the crowd could see who they really were and what they were like. I mean, Jesus didn't even tell this man who he was. Jesus told the man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And he does. And all the critics can say is, "Shame on you for picking up your mat and carrying it on the Sabbath day." And they scold the man. And I mean, y'all, Jesus has healed him. He's walking. You stepped over him for 38 years. You walked around him for 38 years. And that's all you can say? It says in chapter 5 and verse 16, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath day, these same Jews began to persecute him." And I love what Jesus says next. "Sabbath day? My Father is always working, and so am I." In Genesis, on the seventh day, in the King James Version, it said God rested. But God wasn't tired. He didn't need to rest like we think of rest. He was just stopping His creative activity. He was done with all that. But even on that day, and every day since until now and until the end of time, God is still working. He's still active. He's still involved. He's still helping. He's still guiding. He's still watching. Believe me, if He ever stops, you'll know it. And all this lays the foundation for our text today, where Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." And I wanted to mention this. This is a text I wanted to deal with because I've had people through the years ask me, what does that mean? If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Please think of it. Please understand that this thought is presented in the sense of legal testimony in a court. Testimony has to be confirmed by at least one other witness. Two or more would be better. No one gets to go to court and testify for themselves and that be the only testimony allowed in there. John 8:17 says there must at least be two witnesses. But then Jesus begins to offer other witnesses to those who are listening to Him. "There is another who testifies in my favor," He says. "And I know that his testimony about me is true. And you do too." He says in verse 33, "You have sent to John." He's talking about these leaders. "You have heard his witness. And he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept or require human testimony, but I mention it that you might be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light." And then he says in verse 36, "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And then there is the Father who sent me. He himself has testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice. You've never seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you." It's obvious, Jesus is saying, "for you do not believe the one he sent." That is to say, me, Jesus says. He says in verse 39, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." So what's the big idea here? It's that Jesus' testimony is corroborated by numerous other testimonies, and he gives five here altogether, four besides himself. In our text today, Jesus gives five witnesses. First of all, there's John the Immerser. I don't call him John the Baptist. I call him either John the Baptizer or John the Immerser, because his title is based upon what he was doing. John was a voice crying in the wilderness concerning the Messiah. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, it says that John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare the way for the Lord." It's imminent. He's here. He's coming. In John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John was a herald after the nature of Elijah. What the angels did on the night Jesus was born to the shepherds, John is doing to Judea out on the Jordan River, that Jesus has come. The angels were saying about his birth. John is preaching that he has come. The Jewish leaders didn't seem to have a problem with John. He wasn't saying that he was the Messiah, and that was okay with them. But when John said, "Behold, here he is," well, that's when in their mind it all began to hit the fan, right? Then the second testimony Jesus gives is of himself. Though Jesus, as far as scriptures we have, rarely said, "I am the one," he did a few times directly, as he did in John 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. She said, "When the Messiah comes, he's going to explain everything to us." And Jesus said, "The one speaking to you, I am he. I'm the one." But the point Jesus is making here in our text is, it's easy to be your own witness, but his witness is true nonetheless and corroborated by these others. Then, number three, there are the works that Jesus does. Now, the works are is the Greek word erga, which would be power. The work as in his mission, what he came to do, and the works that he's doing as in the miracles that he does. In John 10:25, Jesus says, "The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." It's like Nicodemus told Jesus in John 3:2, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one could do the things that you're doing if God had not sent him." It's important to understand those. By the time Jesus is crucified, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law had seen Jesus do many miracles. We don't know how many, possibly hundreds. But it didn't matter. Their mind was made up. "You are not the one," they thought. You don't fit our idea of what a Messiah is supposed to be. You can't be the Messiah because you're not what we were expecting. But Jesus' works were a testimony of who he was, and it was powerful. Then number four, there's the testimony of God the Father. John 1:3 says, "Through him, Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Romans 1 tells us that creation, the creation of God, is a wonderful testimony of who he is and what he is. I've got to tell you, folks, the universe literally shouts that there's a creator, there's a God. Some people say, "Well, we can't see him." That is so wrong. We can see him every time we look in a microscope. We can see God every time we look in a telescope. We can see him not just in theology, but in psychology, biology, archaeology, paleontology, geology, meteorology, and any other legitimate ology. Whether we're looking at the infinitely small or the infinitely large, whether we're looking with our eyes or we're looking just with our heart, when we peer into infinity with honesty and not with bias, we will always see God looking back at us. God had been giving testimony about the Messiah and the necessity of one since the day Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. God said several times in Scripture that "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. Then the fifth witness that Jesus mentioned here is of the testimony of Scripture. The Jews arrogantly thought that the Scripture was about them. They thought that all the Old Testament was about them. The Scripture, that is the Law and the Prophets, were never about the Jews. The Scriptures were never about the Jews. They were all either directly or indirectly about the Messiah. The Jews were never more than a physical vehicle to bring a fleshly Jesus into the world. They were given the law as well to help the entire world understand the true nature of sin so that we could appreciate our common need for grace. Jesus sets up this confrontation with them for the rest of the audience to see, because it didn't matter ultimately how many witnesses he had. They didn't care. The leaders did not care. In verse 39, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently. You think that you're going to have life because you know the words. But you're not listening to the words because they are the very words that speak of me. And yet you refuse to come to me." Down in verse 46, Jesus equates the scripture, particularly the law, with Moses. And he says, "If you had believed Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe in what I say? You have burned the bridge between Moses and myself that God spent 2,000 years building, or 3,000, or however many it was." The Jewish leaders had great respect for the person of Moses. They knew the words on the scrolls, but they did not know the mind of God. They knew the words, but they did not respect their meaning. I sometimes say, we're not converted to a church, we're converted to Christ. I'm not a churchian, I'm a Christian. The Jews were converted to Moses, but they were not converted to the God of Moses. If they had been, they would have known about Jesus and the kind of person that he would be. But this allowed them to make the scriptures mean whatever they wanted them to mean. And it allowed them to design the Messiah in their own socio-political image. The Messiah would have the determination of Abraham. He would have the leadership of Moses, the strength of Samson, the passion of Elijah, the fearlessness and battle savvy of David, all wrapped up in the glory and wealth of Solomon. That was the Messiah they wanted. But the most important thing about the Messiah they wanted was he would come with strings so that they could control him like a puppet. They could see in Jesus that wasn't the case in him, and so they rejected him. And despite all the evidence presented by John the Immerser, the Jesus or the works he did, the Father's testimony of him, and all the Old Testament scriptures, the leaders of the Jews still refused to believe. But lest we are quick to condemn and rush to judgment, this happens in our world today, doesn't it? You know it does. Many still study the scriptures, but don't live by them. They can quote verses, but ignore the meaning to follow their own church dogma. "Well, my church doesn't teach that, but that's okay. I'm going to go this way." All these witnesses are still very real for us today. All of these witnesses. The witness of John, Christ's testimony of himself, the work that he came to do and the works of miracles that he did, God the Father and the testimony of Scripture. It's all still very real. And yet look at Christianity in the world today. Much of it is designed to be what men want it to be. It's not enough simply to believe that Jesus came, that he is the Christ. We must still commit ourselves to what he says, all that he says, and obey it the way he says that we should. We still have all these testimonies of who and what Jesus is, so that Romans 1 says that we will be without excuse. No one will be able to say on the day of judgment, "Well, I just didn't know. How could I have known?" There are so many witnesses. I'm not here today because I'm taking a shot in the dark with religion. I hope you're not either. I'm not here today because I need an emotional crutch to lean on. I'm not here today because in this particular group of believers, because it was the group my parents were in. I'm here today because of my own personal faith. But I have that faith because, as Acts 1:3 says, there were many convincing proofs that Jesus was who He said He was. There are many convincing proofs that He came out of that tomb, that He is the Messiah. I am here today because I know the truth. And the truth is the only thing that can truly set me or you or anyone else free. And if we're set free by that truth, then we are, as the Scripture says, free indeed. I am free indeed, now and forever. Are you? If not, you can begin that walk of freedom today. The opportunity is yours. We're going to stand and sing a song together.